A loving church is one where brothers and sisters in Christ care for each other. I remember talking to a pastor about the ministry that he was leading to young married couples in his church. It seemed there was really no joy as they gathered together, and there seemed to be very little progress as far as the ministry would go. And he told me he knew exactly why nothing was happening. He said the people in his group didn't like each other. And that's why very little happened spiritually. Now, I don't know if that was the problem at Corinth, that they didn't like each other. But I do know this. They didn't love each other. If they loved each other, they would have acted differently. We were reminded of that last week in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not measured by how we feel. It is measured by how we live. We can say anything we want about love. We can have any kind of a tingly feeling we might describe about love. But it's our actions that really set the mark. It's our actions that determine whether or not we love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Spiritual gifts are used in the context of love for one another. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 in the NIV says, follow the way of love. That's how our chapter starts. The way of love was described in chapter 13. Love does not allow us to be self-centered. It moves us to minister to others. And this truth is now applied in the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church, particularly the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, of what practical use is all of that to us? We're a church that we're not a quote-unquote charismatic church, Pentecostal church. We don't practice the speaking of tongues in public worship, so why bother with a chapter like 1 Corinthians 14? It may not be high on the popularity list of texts to choose. It may seem like a morning when we're going to a lecture instead of a sermon, but I don't want it to be that way at all. In fact, it shouldn't be that way at all, because there is a great deal here that applies to you and to me, to every one of us. It's one of the more practical texts in God's Word in regard to the church. Now, to get us started, and before we go through these verses, and I will say this, that these verses emphasize one theme, and they're just repeating it over and over. We have spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying, building up the body of Christ. That's the theme. But it's not going to make much sense to us if we don't understand our terms. And so I'm going to take a few minutes here at the beginning and give you my definition of what the spiritual gift of tongues was in the New Testament, what the spiritual gift of prophecy was in the New Testament, and why this chapter, chapter 14, is emphasizing just these two gifts and not other gifts, because it's speaking to us about following the way of love. The spiritual gift of tongues. What are we talking about here? Well, we first encounter, and I'll expect that you have some Bible background as I go through this. I'm not going to go to all these texts. We could turn there at another time, but this is a summary. We first encounter the spiritual gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. As they met in the upper room, they began to proclaim the wonders of God in other languages. Peter later explained what was going on and what had happened. He said that it was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, who had told them that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit on all people. Now, Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And as he writes out this record of the beginning of the church and how it all began, he tells of two other instances where the gift of tongues was experienced in the early church. Each time he speaks of this particular spiritual gift, he develops it, and he develops the theme that this gift was a sign. It was symbolic of the new age into which we have now entered and the new ministry that the Holy Spirit now has. Something new had come, and the Holy Spirit was now ministering in a new and a different way. It's important we understand that the Holy Spirit has come to all who believe in Jesus Christ. But if you read the book of Acts, and read it carefully at all, it's clear that not all who received the Holy Spirit, nor all who were baptized by the Spirit, experienced the gift of tongues. The most common result of being filled by the Spirit of God in the early church was that they spoke the Word of God with boldness. They spoke out the Word of God. Now, the church at Corinth had those who spoke in tongues. This is the other instance in the Scriptures where we read of this particular spiritual gift. Here in Corinth, it seems that the gift of tongues was similar to prophecy when it was interpreted, as if God had spoken, and so when it was interpreted, there was a word from the Lord. Paul himself said he spoke with tongues. And in his case, as we look at it and understand it, it appears, it's described as more of a private prayer experience. It's different than what we read of in the book of Acts. I think it's very difficult to try to take what we find here and make it synonymous or to put it in a very tight little box with what happened at the time of Acts and the early church. It was different than the phenomenon in Acts in that what Paul experienced was something that was private. The gift of tongues, speaking in other languages, a miraculous gift. Understanding that every spiritual gift is a miraculous gift. Even if you have the gift of mercy, it's a miraculous gift. But this is the gift of tongues. Now, what is the spiritual gift of prophecy? Well, we're familiar with prophets from the Old Testament. They proclaimed the word of the Lord, and they often gave new revelation. At times, they even foretold the future. But even then, the prophet was to be tested as to whether or not his word was true. Prophecy in the New Testament seems to be a little bit different than it was in the Old. If there's anyone in the New Testament that seems to be doing what the Old Testament prophet did, I would say it's the apostles. Because as the word of the Lord came to the prophet, so the word of the Lord came to the apostles. You'll find in the New Testament that we're not told to guard the word of the prophets, or the New Testament prophets, but the early church is told to guard the deposit that has been given, the very word of God, through the apostles. Look, for example, I said I wouldn't ask you to turn to a lot of verses, but I will ask you to turn to one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and then go back one page, and you'll be right where I want you to be. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy. What does he tell him to do? Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Literally, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. That sounds like a lot of what was going on in Corinth, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the truth. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. That's the word of God, the revelation, through the Old Testament prophets, through the New Testament apostles. Now, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 14, the same phrase used again. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of God is speaking of here. And this is the authority for the church. I say, in the Old Testament, it was the apostles. In the New Testament, the idea of a prophet, New Testament prophecy, is more akin to the reception and transmission of some spontaneous, divinely originating revelation. It's some idea that there's a word, a feeling, an understanding that the Lord has a special word for you and I want to give it to you, to encourage you, or perhaps to rebuke you, or to lead you on in your walk with Christ. And you say, well, the Lord has just burdened me with this word. And that seems to be more the idea of a prophet. Once again, if you look at later on in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, you better weigh carefully what a prophet says. Two or three prophets should speak, the others should weigh carefully what is said. No one can get up and say, and you've heard things like this, the Lord has spoken to me, and he has told me that he wants me to go and build this huge building and put my name on the front of it. And if you will send the first $1,000 as seed money, God's blessing will come upon your life, so send your checks and order, mail orders in, because the Lord has given me a prophetic word. I say, test the prophet. You see, test the prophet by the word of God. I say, write your own check. Build your own building. Don't come to me with your prophetic word. But God can, and God did, speak a word, a prophecy to edify others. But he says, when that comes, you test it. That's never said of the word of God. The word of God, we obey. We go to directly and we follow. How does prophecy fit into the church today? Well, I believe prophecy could come as a word of testimony. It could come as a word of correction, a word of encouragement, a word of inspiration. If someone says to you they have a word from the Lord, well, I say, check it out. Check it out. And check it out by God's word. I will say this, the prophets came to the Apostle Paul and said, don't go to Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said, the Spirit's leading me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going. Prophetic word in the New Testament was not on a par with Scripture. In fact, even some of the prophets that came to Paul were not entirely correct in what they prophesied would happen. But prophecy was something to build up others, to encourage others, to minister to them. One more thing. Why are only these two gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Because tongues and prophecy were at the heart of the confusion of the church in Corinth. These are, we've seen great lists of gifts. Gifts of mercy, gifts of healing, you know, gifts of care, gifts of giving. We can read the lists in Romans chapter 12. We've read the lists in 1 Corinthians 12. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, there's another list of gifts. Teaching, pastoring, all these spiritual gifts. But only two are mentioned here. Because these are upfront speaking gifts that everyone sees, and they were the center of the problems in Corinth. A group of people who wanted attention, they wanted others to see them, they wanted to be known, they wanted the spectacular things to be happening. And so these were forefront in the problems of the church, and so these are addressed. He is not saying here that prophecy is a greater gift than mercy. Prophecy is a greater gift than teaching. He's not saying things like that at all. Or prophecy is a greater gift than the gift of the apostleship. That's not the point. He is saying that prophecy is to be preferred over tongues. For the simple reason, you can understand it. And so it can minister and edify to the church. Neither prophecy nor tongues is the sign of true spirituality. What's the sign of true spirituality? Love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the true sign of spirituality. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But we're told here how to minister in the church. And I think you'll see in the next couple minutes how practical this is. Even though you may not have a raging issue in your life as to whether it's tongues or prophecy that you ought to be involved in, there is the raging issue that does affect our church, and that is this. Are we following the way of love when we meet together? Are we following the way of love as we become a part of Grace Community Chapel? And we will find principles and applications from this text that apply directly to each and every one of us. We're told, edify to build up. I would call that something, a term we've used in the past, gospel growth. This is what we're after, gospel growth. Not church growth, per se, but gospel growth. That means when we speak of edifying and building up, you and I need to grow spiritually. That's gospel growth, growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we progressing from where we have been? Because we need to. If our church is growing like that, our people are growing spiritually, then I say, praise God, it's being built up. Gospel growth will also involve reaching out and reaching others for Jesus Christ. But whether numbers increase or decrease in a church, are not necessarily directly related to how evangelistic we are. It may be related to demographics. That's not the sign of spirituality in the church, whether or not we're big or small. Whether we are reaching out with the gospel is important. So we grow internally. We grow as we reach out with the gospel, and the greater church should be growing. We may reach numbers of people for Jesus Christ and train them and grow them and now see them involved in other churches and other places. That's gospel growth. That's good. I'm far more concerned that the church of Jesus Christ be growing and strong than I am whether this particular church be large. Our goal is not to bring everybody here, but to bring people to Christ, to see them grow and to see them actively involved in biblical churches, wherever they may be. So when it talks of edification, building up, that's what I mean, gospel growth. Verses 1 through 5, the first instruction for us is this: desire gifts that edify the church. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then he says, especially the gift of prophecy. And he makes the comparison between prophecy and tongues. Why prophecy over tongues? Because anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Only God understands what they're saying. And I'm sure that many times, the way this gift has been abused in modern times, that, well, does God even understand what is being said? Is anything being said at all? But it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But of course, when you have the gift of prophecy, then people understand. It's intelligible. So they can be strengthened, they can be encouraged, and they can be comforted. The benefit of prophecy is that it has practical application. It is comprehensible. Please, if you're going to say something to someone, say something that they can understand. That's his point. There are people in our church that need to be strengthened. Please, say something that they can understand and help them, make them strong. There are people in our church that need to be encouraged. Have you said anything to encourage them? There are people that need to be comforted. What comforting word have you given to them? They were coming to church to say something spectacular in front of everyone so everyone would look at them and say, my, how spiritual, how ecstatic, how amazing this trance that they are in. And Paul is saying, come to church and say something that means something to somebody who needs something, because there are people all around us who certainly need something. The contrast is between self-edification and church edification. You see the difference? One person comes and ministers for their own glory. Someone else comes and ministers to build others up. Now, he makes this statement verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, he says. But I would rather have you prophesy. He's not saying that everyone must or should speak in tongues. In fact, we learned that from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, does everyone speak in tongues? And the answer to the question was no. But what he's saying here, he says, I'm not telling you that this is not a spiritual gift. But what I am saying, I would far rather have you prophesy. Speak words to others that are intelligible and that are helpful to them. Build them up. We are called to edify. And what this does is it takes the emphasis away from self and experiential thrills, and it puts our lives into the context of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where we express patience, kindness, lack of envy. We don't boast. We're not proud. We're not rude. We're not self-seeking. We're not easily angered, but we're building up others in Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, let me give you a practical example, because I believe this is all very practical. What builds up the body more? I'll give you two choices. Ministering at the rescue mission on the last Saturday of the month, or attending some large stadium event, some stadium Christian event? Which one is going to build up the body more? Are both legitimate? Well, I'm sure we could say that both are, in some sense or another. But here's where I take this, this whole idea of edification and building up the body, is that I believe that the modern church, today's church, has been so caught up in this self-interest of spirituality, and how I feel, and where I can get my thrill, and where I can get my excitement, that the great appeal is to come to the marvelous stadium event, which may have its place and may be helpful in some way. But to get all caught up in these types of events and think that we're doing great spiritual good, when the real good is edifying and building up and ministering, getting down and dirty and serving Jesus Christ and serving others. That's where it's really at. And we miss that. Back in my day, a long time ago, when I was a teenager growing up, the big thing at our church was every spring and every fall we had an evangelistic crusade. And we'd bring in the evangelist, and I can think of one in particular. He was a marvelous storyteller. In fact, his degree was in theater. And he would open the scripture, and I can still remember some of the great stories that he would tell. And after a week of his evangelistic meetings, our church was on fire. We were so excited we were going to do this and that and the other thing. And it took us almost 6 or 7 or 10 days till we came back to the old level that we were at, and we remained there the rest of the year. I talked to a pastor about this ministry, and he said, you know, he said, if we could get so-and-so, instead of just coming for a week, what we need is someone like that is going to come for a year and continue to minister to our church and continue to spur us on and lead us into evangelism. But that never happened. In fact, it never would happen, because our dear friend only had 2 weeks of sermons. That's all he had. I mean, I know those stories because I heard them many, many years. And it wasn't bad to hear them over and over because they were such good stories. And it was a charge. It was a thrill. But I tell you, to me, in my life, I liken that to what was happening at Corinth. And someone get up and it would be this thrilling thing and there's all this excitement. Friends, it's not excitement. It's not just excitement that builds the church. It's ministry. It's care. It's concern. We are called to edify. Everybody stays up last night to watch Michael Phelps and get his 8th gold medal and all of this. And, you know, I suppose there are some who are sitting at home saying, you know what I need? I need to find out what Michael Phelps has on his iPod. Because if I could get on my iPod what Michael Phelps had on his iPod, I could get charged up, and I could probably get in that pool and zip through the water too. Of course, I'd have to put on the special suit. But if I had that suit, and if I had his iPod, I could do it. And we know that's foolishness. It's not his music on his iPod that does it. And I'm not saying it doesn't help give him a little emotion. That's not wrong. But what I am saying is that he got where he is because he trained, because he worked, because he labored. And the church is not built up because of what we have on our iPod. The church is built up because of how we serve. And that, to me, is the way of love. Now, we can take 1 Corinthians 14 and we can get in the great tongues debate, another debate, a prophecy debate. But I'm telling you, in the context, this is the point of 1 Corinthians 14. It's walk in love. Walk in love and build others up. And that's what we are called to do. So are you desiring gifts that will make you more effective in comforting and encouraging and building? Did you ever pray? I have to be careful when I say this because I have to wonder if I ever prayed the same. Have I ever prayed? Have we ever prayed? Oh Lord, would you please give me gifts so that I can help those around me be built up in the faith and the church be stronger for your glory? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? We need to start praying prayers like that. He says, desire spiritual gifts, especially gifts that build up. Verses 6 through 17 say, excel in gifts that build up the church. Excel in them. Now, brothers, if I come to you, and he says, if I speak to you in tongues, what good is it? Unless somebody tells you what I had to say. And my point here is down in verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. The essential element of speaking is content. I was asked to write a paper on what my definition of good preaching, what I felt good preaching was. I wouldn't dare let you look at it because then you may decide to go someplace where you could find good preaching. I don't know. But it was what my idea of good preaching was. And I looked at it and read and I studied and I did all these things. And I tell you, here was my conclusion. Very simply was this. Number one, content. You got to have something to say. Now, for a lot of people, that's not what they're looking for. They're looking for connection, or they're looking for inspiration, or whatever it might be. But frankly, from the scriptures, we're told, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the key. Some may not be very eloquent. That's not the point. It'd be good to be more eloquent. That's fine. But the key is, do you have anything to say? That, to me, is essential. Number one point. The others aren't that important. Here's the number one point of ministry in the church. Do you have something to say? What is the content? And he gives these examples of musical instruments. The flute, the harp, the trumpet. Do you have children, or do you have friends or family members? Do you remember when you tried to learn a musical instrument? And there was no melody. It was just noise as you began. And that's where you have to start. But he says, noise doesn't really do it for us. You'd have to be a very loving mother to appreciate all that noise. I had a loving mother, and she appreciated noise for a long time. But you have to be that kind of a person to appreciate it. It doesn't minister. It doesn't move us to do anything. But now you take the trumpet, and you blow the call for battle, and people respond because it means something. It has a certain sound. And so it is when you speak intelligible words. Otherwise, no one knows what you are saying. Verse 10, there are all sorts of languages in the world, thousands of them. None of them is without meaning. Every language, that's why we have words. Words mean things. But if I don't understand what they're saying, I'm a foreigner to him, he's a foreigner to me. Are any of you here this morning who went with us a year or so ago, when David Rohr was in town, some of us went with him down to Barrington Baptist Church on Sunday night to attend the Brazilian service, because David was going to speak at the Brazilian service down there. David is a missionary in Brazil. And so we went down to the Brazilian service. Now, I lived a few years in Brazil, and so I could understand half of what he said or so. But I looked around at some of the others from our church, obviously didn't understand anything of Portuguese, and they're bored out of their socks, right? Because you sit through a half an hour sermon, and you don't understand anything that's being said. You know, for some of you, it's like sitting at home and watching the Spanish channel on TV, and you just don't understand. Well, that's the way it would be in the church if we didn't speak with intelligible words. There's no purpose. So, have a purpose. Say things that can be understood. If tongues are spoken, he says, interpret them. Engage the mind. The mind. He says, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. If I don't know what I'm saying, what's the point? What should I do? Well, I'll pray in the spirit, but I'll pray with my mind. I'm going to pray what I understand. I'm going to say things that are intelligible. I'll sing in my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you understand? How can other Christians around you who are trying to grow in the faith ever say, yeah, that makes sense, yes, amen, he says here in verse 16. How can they say that if they don't know what you're saying? So say something that can be understood. Now, all this about spirit and mind, let me take it to the area of emotion and understanding. We need a sense of emotion spiritually. It's our whole body that God saves. Body, soul, spirit, mind, emotion, feelings, all of that is a part. We shouldn't be unemotional. But if it's just all emotion, that's wrong. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave the contrast, and I've mentioned this before, but it's good for me to be reminded, the difference between emotion and emotionalism. And I think that's where it's at, the difference between emotion and emotionalism. True emotion emerges from within. Emotionalism is imposed from without. Our world is filled with emotionalism. We go to events, and you get the music cranked up, and you get the drama going, and you use the lights, and you use the crowd, and one thing or another. And even if you could care less about the Patriots, all the noise and the sound and everything else happens at the stadium, and suddenly you're all into that. That's emotionalism. That can happen in the church. That's what happened in those week-long crusades many times to many people. And emotionalism was opposed from without. True emotion begins from within. God working in the heart. Our understanding in our minds, our devotion and our contemplation and our meditation on Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done, our concern for the needs of others around us, and there will come an emotion from within you and from within me that nothing can stop. And you don't need to pump it up. And you don't need to put some artificial stimulus in it. It doesn't need caffeine. It doesn't need steroids. It doesn't need anything else. It's there, and it comes from your heart. And you see, if you're feeling that, and if you're understanding that, then you sing with your spirit, but you sing with your mind. It's the greatest thing in the world. The whole you involved in worship of God and serving God, serving Jesus Christ. I'm afraid in our world today, especially in our country, we've become masters of manipulation. We get to the point that we fake it, and we don't even know that we're faking it. We fool ourselves. And we need to be very careful about this. I tell you, I believe, and I'm convinced, that is one of the great problems with Christian entertainment in the church, is many times it bypasses the mind, and it just moves the emotion. And we need emotion, but you cannot bypass the mind. You need the mind. So he says, whether I pray or I sing, he says, I do it with my spirit, I do it with my mind. But he says, here's his encouragement to us, verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. What sort of gifts do you seek to excel in? Are you trying to excel in gifts that build up the church? What are you doing to make the body of Christ strong? What are you doing to help your neighbor to be a better Christian? Finally, verses 18 and 19. Use gifts that instruct others in the church. Now, up to this point, Paul has been very gracious, and I have tried to be very gracious as well, in his correction of the church. A primary consideration in the Church of Jesus Christ is unity. There is diversity, but there is unity in that diversity. We should not be divided over spiritual gifts and over the biblical use of spiritual gifts. We should be united in our diversity. Notice he goes to great lengths to say things like this. Verse 5, he says, I would that you, every one of you, speak in tongues. Obviously, he knew that everyone wouldn't speak in tongues, and he knew that wasn't a gift for everyone, but he makes that statement. Verse 12, He makes another concession. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. He says, try to excel in these. Now, you're eager to have all these gifts, and he acknowledges that. Verse 13, speaking of tongues once again, he doesn't say stop it. He says interpret it at least. Now he comes down to verse 8, well, at the end of the chapter, he says forbid not to speak in tongues. And now in verse 18, he comes out with a statement that I would have no idea from reading God's word that this was true. And I don't think the Corinthians had any idea that this was true, except that Paul makes this statement in verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues and languages more than all of you. And this is not just talking about I'm bilingual. Not in this context. But he says that he did. Now, what I see is, in his words, extreme graciousness toward the church at Corinth. But notice what he goes on to say. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words. God bless you very much. That's five words. That's not much. Five words. I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Put in common English, I won't do it. I'm just going to say things that people can understand and build up the body of Christ. He made a conscious decision not to speak in tongues in the congregation. For him, tongues was a personal devotional experience. It had to be. I don't see it any other way. I don't see how you could fit it in any other way in his experience. Unless you tried to wipe that verse out of the Bible, but it's right there. But it was a personal, some sort of a personal devotional experience for him. And he made the conscious choice. He said, that will not be something that is done in public. He said, I am here to build up the body of Christ. So I ask you this question. What spiritual gifts are you using to build up this church? And how are you helping others around you to walk closer with Jesus Christ? And how are your spiritual gifts being used in the church? Are you following the way of love? Are you here for you? Or are you here for them? Others? I think it comes right down to why'd you show up? Well, you're here, you know? And I praise God for that. I believe, I hope, I trust that you didn't just say, well, I'm going to come, see if I can get anything out of it today, and be on my way. But I trust that you got up this morning and said, you know, this coming to church thing, this is a ministry thing. This is for others. Now, people don't see it that way anymore, and they're wrong because you don't see it that way. And if you don't see it that way, you're wrong, because it is that way. When you come, because you have come, I will say this, you have ministered to others. Just being here, you have ministered to others. And I will say this, when you don't come, you don't minister to others. And you can say, well, I don't really need it today, or it's not really important in my life or my children's life or something else. But I'll tell you what, very clearly, you have missed an opportunity to minister to the body of Christ. You've missed it. You've walked away from it. And you see, you've looked at church, if that's the case, and when that's the case, we have looked at church and we've said, that's something that's for me. Church is for me. Let's see. I don't think he's going to say anything meaningful until about 10-2. So, got to be there by about 10-2 because that's the part that I can get something out of. So, I'll be there then and I'll do this and then afterward, whatever. But what this all is my selfish way of looking at what I can get, what's in it for me. And all of chapter 14 is walk in the way of love. Tongues, baloney. Prophecy, whatever. That's not the key issue. The key issue is build up or live for self. Minister to others or what's in it for me. That's the key issue. And that's what we have to let God speak to our hearts about. How are we building up the body of Christ? So I encourage you. pray for these gifts, desire these gifts, excel in these gifts, and use these gifts, spiritual gifts. That's the way of love. Let's pray together. Lord God, please use me and use each of us. It's very easy, particularly in a position like mine, to see church as a duty, to see it as a job that must be done. And that could be true of others. I must come because I need to do this job or the other job. But Lord, help us to see our gathering together, our worship, as ministry to the body of Christ. And then, Lord, please give us intelligible words to say that will be helpful to others around us. And keep us from just seeking to minister to self. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.